Welcome to the Mana Church Stafford Podcast, where we're all about equipping God's people to change their world. We are thankful you are here and pray this message encourages you to love God, love others, and love the world more fervently than before. Now, let's get to it.
He's risen. Amen. He's risen. He's risen. John 20 says this. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed. For as yet they didn't understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. I think Jesus likes surprises. I think he laughed with his disciples. I think that he was a very human kind of man. And this moment where the resurrection is realized has to be the best surprise in history. It's gotta be the best one. These women, they had this fleeting hope that Jesus just might come back from the dead. But we know from the narrative that they were not anticipating it. In fact, the only ones that were anticipating it were the Romans. But they were anticipating some kind of shenanigans. They weren't actually anticipating him coming back from the dead. Have you ever done that? Have you ever hoped for a really great surprise? Any of you have surprise birthdays? Anybody have those? You like surprise birthdays? Those are great. All your friends show up and you had no idea that they were gonna be there to bless you. But the most important part of surprises is the setup. Because a surprise isn't good if you don't put in the work to set the surprise up. Like, I enjoy surprising my wife all the time, so many times. And I put a lot of work into the setups of those surprises. And sometimes they're good surprises, and sometimes they're surprises that I joke, make her give me like the sparkle fingers, because she's like, ah! And I mean, I put a lot of effort. I have lots of videos. One day I'll show, maybe. Probably not, I'll get in so much trouble. But that personal anticipation of the surprise is really, really what makes it so much better. Like if you want a surprise party, but you're not really telling anybody, but you're hoping for it, you're hoping that somebody remembers it's your birthday, that just makes it all the better when you actually receive it. It's the most important ingredient. And this must have been the best surprise for the disciples of Jesus. They had hoped that he would be this conquering king. They'd hoped that he would do what he said he was gonna do, but all the evidence that they had that morning on Resurrection Sunday, the first day of the week, all the evidence pointed the opposite direction, that he had actually failed. But they still maybe had this hope that was lingering in their hearts. And if they would have been able to step back away from the problem for a minute and think of everything that they'd been taught since they were even children, all the traditions, all the prophecies, everything that they were shown at synagogue, if they would have been able to see that, I think it would have given them evidence to have hope about something better that Jesus was actually doing. And last week we talked about how everything before Jesus, everything before him in history points ahead towards him. And everything after Jesus points back to him as the source for everything good, everything. History hinges on the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Our timing scale, how we measure time, is based on Jesus' life. All the stories or traditions that are in the Old Testament, some even the weird ones that we don't get. We talked about one of those last week. I encourage you to go back and listen to that if you weren't here. They either have a metaphorical or a literal connection to the gospel of Christ. All of it was about Jesus. From the get-go, this whole book, it's all about him. And we can't always see that because we're in a different time or place and culture. This whole thing, it's a setup to the resurrection. All the covenants and the traditions that we see, a lot of times they look strange to us. And what we can be tempted to do is we can write them off. Or as one prominent Bible teacher recently said, we can be tempted to unhitch from the Old Testament. I would encourage us that we don't need to unhitch from the Old Testament. We need to connect back to the Old Testament because it gives us the hope, and Jesus is the hope realized, amen? Just because something doesn't make sense to us when we read through it doesn't mean that it wasn't true. I mean, speaking of not making sense, I'm gonna pause for just one second and let's think about what we're doing today. We're just saying all these songs. And I'm not talking about tradition, I'm just talking about the reality. We are actually celebrating a person who had a body being resurrected from the dead. That's a little bit weird. If you met somebody in another culture and you told them that that's what we do, they'd be like, what? Yeah, we have this whole faith. It's based around this guy who rose from the dead and we celebrate him every year. That seems a little odd. The thing is, this wasn't just a story. This isn't a metaphor. This isn't some mysticism. This is real. It really happened, y'all. There was really a man named Jesus. He really walked the earth. He really did ministry. He really was crucified, brutally beaten, and tortured. And he really did do what he said he was going to do. He really did rise from the dead. That really happened. And even as strange as all that may seem, I personally think that the strangest is one of the most validating pieces of evidence for it. It's too unified to be a coincidence. All this stuff that we talk about, it's too neatly fit together from the Old Testament all the way up to what we have now. It all fits together way too well. And we talked about this. We talked about the covenants last week. And we talked about how God deals with humanity in very legal terms. And his covenants with us, they're legal agreements. And he commits to keeping those and upholding those. I encourage you to go back and listen. They were an oral society, and so the way that they wrote their contracts back then were different from us. But what we celebrate today was something that was promised by God, and it was prophesied multiple times in lots of different ways in the book. And Easter is when we celebrate the fulfillment of that. That's what we're doing right now. We're celebrating victory today. We've moved from a place of uncertainty and fear to a place of strength and confidence. Hope realized. It's the best when that surprise actually happens. You're like, man, I hope that they would remember my birthday. And then they remembered it. And you're like, wow. The setup, man, it makes it so good. Jesus gives us reason to celebrate and trust him. He will always do what he promises. He'll always do it. But you can't understand the cross if you don't understand how we got here. And I want to take us back for a little bit this morning. But before we talk about the cross, I want to talk about how we got to the cross. Because the reason that we even needed the cross was one of legality and covenant. It goes all the way back to the first man. It goes all the way back to Adam. See, God created the earth. He created it apart from sin. We were insulated from that. Sin was not in the earth when God made it. It wasn't here. The earth was perfect. All man had to do was just continue on the path, and everything was going to be good. It almost feels like an agreement I had one time when I was younger with the credit card company. They were like, it's 0% interest. You don't have to pay anything. It's just like free money. You take some, you give some back. And all you have to do is make your payments every month on time. But I didn't read the fine print in the covenant that I had with them to realize that if I missed a payment or I was late on a payment, there was this overwhelming interest charge that came and walloped me every month of like 20%. And what happened was I couldn't overcome that then. I was not prepared to pay 20% interest on this debt that I had taken out because I'd gotten in deep. I'll just pay off a little bit every month. I can make the minimum payments. But when you drop that interest payment on me, the fine print, I am not prepared for that. That's what happened with creation. God told Adam and Eve, he said, look, I'm insulating you from this thing. You are incapable of overcoming it. It is strong. It's this thing called death and sin. I'm going to protect you from it. I've created this world. You're protected. You're safe. And all you have to do is don't open that door. Don't do it. If you open that door, you're going to bring death into this perfect thing that I've made. And Adam and Eve didn't understand. They messed with something that they didn't realize. And they were not prepared for the consequence. They opened the door, sin entered the world. And just like that hefty interest payment, they were not able to overcome it. The consequences of their sin was too great for them to personally be able to overcome. Sin was here, they're powerless to fight against it on their own. And the thing is, with sin, we are personally, hear this when I say this, guys. This is super, super important. You are not stronger than sin. You're not. Sin is like a force. Think about it this way. When we talk about the law of sin and death and the law of spirit and life. The law of sin and death, don't think about it so much as like a legal law, as an agreement necessarily. Think about it like a law of physics. The law of sin has a power. It has a pull. And when we open the door to sin, we feel it just like we feel gravity. Like I can jump right now. Gravity is gonna beat me every single time. I can't defeat it. In and of myself, I am incapable of overcoming the law of gravity. Amen? You guys get that? That's how sin is. When sin comes in, it is such an overwhelming power. The whole earth gets infected. Death, it spread to everything. There's death between animals. Their trees die. People kill each other. All this bad stuff happens. And we were not prepared for it, just like I wasn't prepared for that interest payment, except way, way, way more significant. 2,000 years after Adam. In fact, I'll just tell you this. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7, verse 15. He says, I don't understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. This is the Apostle Paul. And he's saying, I don't get it. I thought I was stronger than this, but it overcomes me all the time. Adam experienced it first, but Paul, 4,000 years, still tells us about it. And in between there, 2,000 years after Adam and Eve, we have Moses. And Moses gets the law. Moses receives the covenant of the law from God. This is sort of the next step. So God told Adam death was going to come in and reign. That's the result. And then he gives Moses a picture of what that actually looks like. So sin's here, but he tells Moses, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. It's almost like speed limits. You wouldn't really know what's reckless driving if they didn't put a speed limit sign up. If they didn't tell you what it was, if somebody didn't legally establish that line to say, this is right and this is wrong, you wouldn't even know it. But man, aren't you tempted to speed a little bit when you see that number? Like, how far past that can I get? Paul talks about that too. Romans 7, verses 7 and 8. He said, but if it hadn't been for the law, I wouldn't have known sin. I wouldn't have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. And God, what he did was he let the Hebrew people see visually how their sin led to death. So he gave them these things to do. He would say, every year, you have to kill an animal. Every year, I want you to see how your sin leads to death. All that weird stuff in the Old Testament, we don't get. Again, it's all pointing to Jesus, all of it. He says, every year, bring in an animal, atone for the priest, and then atone for yourselves, because you're gonna sin. You can't overcome the sin. You can't do it. Every year, you're gonna have to do it. In fact, they even had offerings they did for sins they didn't know that they committed. There was a special offering for that. How many of you know sometimes we do things wrong, we don't even realize it? That is how powerful it is. You don't have to try to sin. If you have kids, you know that. They ain't gotta try, they just do it. But all of it was a foreshadowing. All of it was foreshadowing to Jesus. See, unless somebody figured out a way to be perfect, we had to have an alternative. We had to have somebody to take our place. In fact, we needed a scapegoat, right? Like, I wish there was a scapegoat to take my place. Like, they could take all my blame and then I could go free. That would be great, wouldn't it? It's so interesting. That word scapegoat is actually taken from the Bible. Did you guys know that? It was actually originally translated. They didn't know what the word was, so they made up a word and they called it the escapegoat, because there was one goat that got to escape while the other one was a sacrifice. We're gonna read it. Again, all this stuff points to Jesus. Leviticus 16, we're reading out of the NASB. It says, it's talking about the priest. He shall then take two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots. He's gonna gamble for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And the scapegoat's actually a good thing. The scapegoat goes free. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. That one dies. That's the one that belongs to God. He's gonna come and he's gonna punish that one. They're gonna kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. But the goat on which the lot fell for the scapegoat, it shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement and sent into the wilderness as the scapegoat. So what's gonna happen is the priest is gonna come, he's gonna have two goats, he's gonna roll some dice. They were called Urim and Thummim. They were gonna roll them and they say, okay, this one goes to God, this one goes out into the wilderness. And over this one, he's gonna pronounce all the sin of the people. He's gonna say, all the bad stuff that they did, may it lay on the head of this animal. This clean animal didn't do anything, wasn't its fault. They put all the sin, they pronounce it over this animal. And then they take it in and they kill it. And the other one, they say, you're free. Because this one, all your bad stuff was on this one, you go free. How many of you know that that is such vivid imagery of Jesus? Easter is a reversal of that death payment. I told you last week that our messages would be covering some of the things that were kind of difficult to understand. And I get it how people can come to the Bible when you read stuff about scapegoats and you're like, that is just weird. I don't get it. I get it. And you might come to the conclusion that all this faith stuff is just made up, is baloney. It's too odd, doesn't make sense. And like I said before, I think the oddities actually lend credibility to the story. And I just can't get on board with the people that think that the Bible is just a bunch of made up stories cobbled together by weak-minded people who needed something to fix the bad that they see in the world. It's the same reason that I can't get behind global conspiracy theories for the most part. Because I don't think people are smart enough to pull it off. There's just no way. In this Bible, if you can look at the authenticity of this book that we read, I don't think people are smart enough to pull this off either. The Bible is a compilation of 66 different books written by 40 different authors over the course of millennia. How in the world, y'all, we can't even lie about bets on a sports game. How in the world are people separated by generations gonna cobble this massive lie together that fits so perfectly? That the imagery always ties together. These different accounts by independent people, they connect so well. It's so unified. There's just no way for it to not be real. It's all too tight. Like, you ever watch movies and there's plot holes? There's no plot holes in this. There aren't. We got no plot holes in the Bible. There's got to be a higher power leading us to something. I would say it's leading us to someone. It's leading us to Jesus. Like this story of scapegoats, for instance. We know that that's a reference for Jesus intuitively. Like, I can tell you that. You guys know that. You just, we're talking about the resurrection. So obviously Jesus suffered for our sins. How many of you know Jesus had a chance to escape? The story of the passion, Jesus had an opportunity to get out of jail free. Mark chapter 15, it says, at the feast, he, Pilate, used to release for them one prisoner for whom they had asked. Among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, so there was this big insurrection we don't have any other historical account of, but he's referencing it as the insurrection. There was a man called Barabbas, so he was a murderer. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them saying, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? You want him to go free? Which one of these two? We're casting lots now. Which one of these two do you want to go free? For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. And Pilate said, why? What evil has he done? He's innocent. He's a scapegoat for you guys. But they shouted all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy them, released Barabbas back into the wilderness. And having scourged Jesus, they delivered him to be crucified. One man got acquittal, and all the guilt was placed on the one who didn't deserve it. I think this is so interesting too, because the priests here asking for Jesus to be the sacrifice, they're unknowingly doing what they did all the time anyways. They did this. They had two goats, and they would do that with the one and the other. And they're actually doing that right now. They don't even realize how they're playing into this whole biblical narrative. They don't get it. One man got punishment. The other one was allowed to go free. He had a new license on life. He's just like an innocent man. Like I said earlier, you can't understand the cross if you don't get how we got here. If you don't realize how we landed where we landed. Otherwise, what you might end up thinking was the cross was not necessary. It's okay. Like, some of us have had those doubts, right? We've thought about, like, why even the cross? Why? And to this point, we've talked about how it was necessary for humanity, for us as a creation. It goes deeper than that, though. Jesus' sacrifice, it wasn't just intended to be a blanket covering for all of us. It was intended to be for you, for you, for you and for me. It's personal. His sacrifice, it's so personal. Your sin, your failure, your brokenness, your inability to overcome the force in the world, that's why Jesus had to come. It wasn't just to have some sort of a opposing alternative. It's personal. It's personal. I know you guys feel it. I feel it. I know you feel, just like I feel gravity, I know you feel the pull of sin in your everyday life. Tempting you, dragging you in to do the things that you don't want to do. And you might be tempted to be dismissive of it. You might say, it's not that big deal, not big of a deal. Like, everybody makes mistakes and God's fine with it. But see, you would be mistaking there that the cross was doing more than what it actually intended to do. When we do that, we live with the license to sin. We're like, the cross happened, so it doesn't matter what I do. In fact, there's a song that I can't stand that comes on the radio. It says, there are days I lose the battle. Grace says that it doesn't matter because Christ already won the war. And I'm like, oh, like there are days I lose the battle. Yeah. But grace doesn't say it doesn't matter. Jesus had to die because I lost the battle. It matters so much. Acquittal from what we deserve should lead to transformation. It should lead to rehabilitation in our lives. It should change us. But if we mistake that the cross did more, that it just made everything okay, everything permissible for us, we miss it completely. It's not just fire insurance. Jesus' act of sacrifice is not something that just gives us a license to sin. And Paul anticipated this argument. If you want a fancy word to take home to your friends, antinomianism, that's the word. It's basically this idea that I can do whatever I want, I can sin all the more. Paul anticipated this in Romans. He talked about it, he said, chapter 6, verse 15, he said, what then, are we to sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Like, we're not under the law anymore. Jesus fulfilled it. We can do whatever we want. By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Someone who's free from sin should not go on sinning over and over again. That would not only be completely inconsistent with the character of someone who was truly redeemed from their past, but it would actually also be completely unfulfilling. So unfulfilling. If I broke you out of jail, this jail that you were living in that you knew just, it was terrible. And I break you out of that jail, and then you continue to go back. Wouldn't that be so unfulfilling? When you had this other life that you could live, it would be so terrible. Barabbas was freed by Jesus. We don't have this great story about Barabbas. We don't even know what happened to him. But imagine Barabbas getting a new lease on life. And then he goes back and does some more murder. Like, oh. Jesus replaced us. He exonerated us from the sin we committed. We deserved death, but he didn't. I heard one pastor say it this way. He said, when you continue to sin and you think it's license after Jesus' sacrifice, it's like you're taking his blood there at the foot of the cross, dripping off of him, and you're just taking it and flicking it back in his face. Like, thanks. Thank you. Oh, so hard. And the thing is, if we go back to our old ways, Paul says it. You're a slave to whomever you present yourself to. If you continue to present yourself to sin, you are a slave to death. That's where it's gonna end up. You're gonna end up in the same spot all over again. Acquittal leads to transformation. It leads to rehabilitation. Romans 2 tells us that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. When we see his kindness, it draws us to him. So on one side, we've got that the cross did more, and so we live this way. On the other side, and I think this is where we shortchange the victory of this day and the celebration that today is we think that the cross did less than what it did. We think that The cross is not personal for us. My sin is too big. The cross isn't powerful enough to redeem what I did. Y'all don't know what I did. You don't know the sins that I committed. I've done some bad stuff. So Jesus' sacrifice surely couldn't cover me. Do you know Jesus was on the cross with two guys who they were, it was capital punishment. So think about somebody in our society who was convicted of something that led to a capital punishment. Jesus is hanging in between these two guys, and one of them ends up in paradise with him. If they can make it, I'm telling you, you can. In fact, they were mocking him moments before. The one who made it to heaven was mocking Jesus, and Jesus' response to him after he had a heart change, after he revered him as Lord and accepted him, was, "You're gonna be with me in paradise today." All the bad stuff that he did, the cross was so much more powerful than that. I think the other thing, though, is a lot of us, when we think the cross did less, is you're living with this reality that sin is overwhelming. Because sin is still in the earth, okay? Sin hasn't left. It's still here. I still feel the gravity when I jump. I still feel it every single day. But what we do is we accept this identity. I'm just a sinner. That's not what the Bible talks about believers as after they accept Jesus. It's called a saint. He transforms you from a sinner into a saint. When you think that the cross did less, you're gonna go back and you're gonna live all those old ways again. But I'm gonna tell you, that's not the resurrection story. The resurrection story is that Jesus liberated us from the bondage of decay. All creation was liberated. Somebody say amen, because I'm telling you, that is good that Jesus did that for us. He saved us. He delivered us. We can overcome sin through him. All those things, that's why hope is so important. Because some of you might have come today thinking that, man, I wish that there was more to this whole faith thing. I wish it was real. I wish it was genuine, because I have stuff in my life that I am sick of dealing with. I'm sick of going back to the same thing over and over and over again. I'm sick of having the same fight with my wife, with my kids, with my coworkers. I'm sick of greed just eating me up. I'm sick of me being a glutton and I just can't help myself. I'm sick of lust, all those things. I'm sick of it. I wish I could just be free. I wish I could just be liberated from it. God, why wouldn't you provide a solution for us? And he's saying, I did. When Jesus comes in, he did not do less. Don't think that he did less than what he actually did. He set us free. Romans 8 says this. He says, the law, the power, like the law of gravity, the law of the spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. This power that Jesus comes, when he comes and takes up residence inside you, it has liberated you from the law of sin and death. You're no longer a slave to that. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, the law, your flesh was so weak, the law couldn't do. He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but we walk according to the spirit. That's the way we live. We live different when Jesus comes in. So many people, they're living in a reality that God never intended. Never intended for you to be that way. I made a deal with you guys. If you were here several weeks back, I said, if you come to this church and you would commit putting into practice the things that we're teaching you, I promise you, your life is gonna be different. I promise you. And if it's not different after a year, I will personally help you find another church, because we must be doing something wrong, because that's what the gospel teaches. The gospel teaches life change. That's what it tells us. That's why Jesus came. He didn't just die so we still live these awful lives full of bondage and brokenness. That's not why he did it. He suffered way too much for us to think that he did more or he did less than what he actually did, because it was so powerful, y'all. It was so powerful. One way to say this would be, a lot of us think that the only time that we're gonna be free from sin is when we die, because death death does end it, and then maybe we'll be with Jesus. If you think about that, if that were true, Jesus wouldn't be your savior, death would be. And that's not true. Jesus is our risen savior. Death is not the thing that liberates us in a carnal sense from the bondage of the cross. Because Romans says that we've been crucified with Christ. We actually did die with him. God reckons us dead with Jesus, our flesh dead, so we can live with Christ. That's what it teaches. Jesus talked about this in Matthew. He said, don't think that I've come to abolish the law. The right and wrong, the way that the world works. I haven't come to abolish the law or the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them, but I've come to fulfill them. Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not a jot, not a tittle, not an iota will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus leads us to a different life. He's got a different life for you. He fulfilled the ceremony that we saw in the law where there was sacrifice and animals' blood was shed. He fulfilled all that. He completed it, y'all. He completed it. I told you the best part of surprises is the setup. Some of you have been living in a setup phase for a really long time. You've been living in this phase where you've been hoping beyond hope that maybe there was something real out there. And God has been setting you up for the best prize. There is a reality. Jesus is real. He's real. He's a living hope. It's not in vain. He's not going to disappoint you. In fact, he promises that on the other side of his resurrection, life is going to be so much better. It's going to be so much greater. Revelation 3:20, it says this. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. You're going to be united with him. Let's pray. If you have been living in a place where sin has just enslaved you and you're sick of it and you don't want to live there anymore, maybe you're thinking that sin did more or that Jesus' sacrifice did more than what it actually did. And so you just continue to live that way. Or it did less, that it couldn't actually correct what sin is doing through you. I want you to know Jesus is good. His sacrifice is sufficient and he wants to liberate you. And all it takes, he's standing at the door and he's knocking. All it takes is for you to open the door and he's gonna come in, he's gonna eat with you. He's gonna make your life new. If that's you today, I wanna give you an opportunity to make a decision and make a statement and say like, no, I'm gonna live different. And all you gotta do is just slip up your hand and I'm gonna pray for you today. I'm gonna pray for you. Anybody here wanna make that change? Anybody here sick of living the way that you've been living? And you know that you need a savior. You need freedom. Anybody? Yeah. Anybody else? Anybody? Yeah. Anybody else? Like today's the day. Jesus wants you to be free. I'm not gonna linger much longer. Just a couple more seconds here. Anybody else? All right. Here's what we're gonna do. Can we all stand? Let's all stand together. Let's just pray for these that I made a decision for life change today. And then we're gonna do communion. Lord, God, I thank you for those people today who have made a commitment, God, to let you come in, Lord. And I pray, God, right now that based on their profession of faith in you, Lord, that you would just invigorate them, God, that you would come in and give them new life, Lord. Give them new life, God. Help them see that you have given them the strength to overcome the bondage of sin, God. Help them see that your sacrifice is sufficient, Jesus. God, we praise you, we worship you for everything that you've done for us. We love you, God. And so right now, Lord, we want to celebrate that by taking communion. So church, we're gonna do things. We're doing communion a little differently this week. So we got a couple of folks from our prayer team up here and we're told that Jesus did this the night before he was crucified. He met with all his disciples. And it says this, that on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this when you remember what I did, do this." And so we're gonna do that today. We got bread, it's already broken. It's ready for you. In the same way, he took the cup after supper and he said this. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's that new contract. It's a new agreement, a new lease on life. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And he's coming again for us, people. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Manna Church Stafford podcast. If you would like to connect with us, you can find us on the web at mannastafford.church or download the Manna Church app. To listen to our new episodes as they become available, make sure to subscribe to our podcast. We would also love to meet you in person. If you are local, our services take place each Sunday at 10 a.m. We pray you have a blessed week, and we will see you next time.